The book of Jeremiah. You can turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. The title of my message this morning is A Unique Way to Gain Wisdom. I think we're individuals that all want to gain wisdom. And there are a variety of ways that we can achieve that goal. But I want to share with you a unique way that that can be achieved. To do that, I would like you to blow off the dust off an ancient proverb that you probably have read, but you haven't thought a whole lot about recently. And it's Proverbs 13, verse 20. I'm thinking of the first line of that proverb. And it actually goes this way. He who walks with the wise grows wise. Let me repeat that. He who walks with the wise grows wise. Now we usually think of that in terms of living persons. If you want to be wise like an individual that you admire, then what needs to happen is that you need to spend time with that person. Get to know them. Get to know how they think and everything about them. But there's another way, a unique way, that we can walk with the wise. It comes from reading biographies. Is that something you do very often? Read a biography? Someone made this statement. A tree is best measured when it is down. Think of how that might apply in the human level. Sometimes a biographer can capture the secret of a life and measure it best when that life is gone. I think that happened in the life of Jim Elliot, that famous missionary who died for his faith while serving in Ecuador. Phillips Brooks wrote way back in the year 1886, these words. A biography is indeed a book, but it is far more than a book. It's a man. Never lay a biography down until the man is a living, breathing, acting person to you. I think that's well put. It's this concept that makes the study of the prophets we've been looking at when we look first of all at Isaiah for a number of weeks, and then as we move on into the book of Jeremiah. Because these were not ancient weirdos who declared doom only to their times, but I want you to know that these men were men of wisdom. I want these men to come out of the pages of the Bible and become to you a living, breathing, acting persons who will give you wisdom. But in doing that, you're not meant to have the kind of response where you try to imitate that person. Because that's the wrong response to a biography. I don't think God is interested in cookie cutter types. But each of us can learn from the lives of those who God has singularly gifted and used. So you see, the object of reading a biography is not imitation, but it is inspiration. The object of reading a life like Jeremiah, I assure you, is not imitation, for friends, there's only one Jeremiah. There'll never be another. But it is definitely meant to inspire you. And I trust our study of Jeremiah over the next couple of weeks that will happen in your life. I find as I study Jeremiah's life that there is a strange mixture of toughness and tenderness. That's what I see in his life. There's a warmth of spirit that is very, very sensitive to people's needs and to God. But at the same time, there is a hard, steel, bronze-like determination to stand firm against the tide of his times. So I think we need to understand that about Jeremiah before we ever really understand his book. I want you to see the man as he was, and from his life, I trust that you and I will become wiser. There's a brief and seemingly uninteresting preface that comes in the first three verses of this book. It sets the stage for his life. Let me read Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. What do we learn from these verses about Jeremiah? Well, Hilkiah, Jeremiah's father, was a priest. See, in that day, if your father was a priest, you would naturally follow in his footsteps. Therefore, Jeremiah was a priest. He was raised to serve in the temple. He understood all of the ritual and all of the implications of serving in that temple. He was also born in Anathoth. Anathoth was a quiet little village just north of Jerusalem. You see, it's a place where men would love to spend all of their years if they happened to be the quiet type. I take it that Jeremiah very well might have been that kind of person. But that was not God's plan for him to spend his days in that little village. Today, that village is known as Anata. It's a much larger place than it was back in those days. His prophetic ministry began in 627 BC and didn't stop till later on in 586 BC. What else do we learn about Jeremiah in chapter 1, verses 2 and 3? Well, these verses state this: the Lord spoke to Jeremiah in the 13th year that Josiah, the son of Ammon, was king of Judah. And he spoke to him again when Josiah's son Jehoiakim was king. And after that, the Lord spoke to him many times until the 11th year of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah. In the fifth month of that year, the people of Jerusalem were taken into exile. There were two other kings besides Josiah and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, but their reigns were so brief that God doesn't bother to mention their names here in this passage of Scripture. What is significant is that Jeremiah lived and ministered during the lives and reign of five kings. That's quite a segment of time, isn't it? Thus, he served as a prophet for more than 40 years, during which time there was not a sense of any positive response to his ministry. I want you to think back to that. For over 40 years, there was no measurable change in the lives of the nation or of the people of Judah. But friends, God's hand was on Jeremiah. Jeremiah watched the death of a nation. He watched the people to whom he ministered harden their hearts and walk away from his prophecies and his warnings. Yet he faithfully kept prophesying, and he kept warning right up to the exile in the days of Zedekiah the king. So the book of Jeremiah, you see, is set in a time of crisis and moral decline within the nation. After this brief preface, we find out a little bit more about this man. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Here we find God speaks, and notice what he says. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, I like these words, before I formed you in the womb. Think of it. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. By the way, this passage is a case against abortion. Listen, how often is it that one you may call a mistake turns out to be very, very special? Our last child, Bonnie, was not planned by us. Yet it is quite obvious to us that it was God's plan that she be part of our family. In fact, friends, I can't imagine her not being part of our family. What a blessing that she has been. How many children who were not planned children are in some way often the most unique? I may speak to someone here this morning who has carried a child that was not planned. What you might call a mistake, or you think it maybe shouldn't have happened. Don't believe it. God says to Jeremiah, "Before you were ever in the womb, I knew you. I planned for you. I set you apart. I marked you out with prophetic gifts. You were meant to be my man for the nation of Judah." That could be, God has a plan for your life. Did you know that? I don't care who you are. He has a special plan. And if you find that plan, you're going to feel most fulfilled. Who is Jeremiah's response? We find that in verse 6 of chapter 1. And notice what he says. He says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child." You know, Jeremiah responds the way many other servants of God have done. In the face of such an awesome responsibility, in the face of such an awesome task, Jeremiah hesitates. You see, he recognizes his weaknesses. He recognizes his lack of qualifications, so he shrinks back and he says, "I can't speak. I don't know how to speak." In other words, "I'm not experienced in speaking as a prophet." You know why he might have said that? We understand that Jeremiah at this particular point might have been 19 or 20 years of age. That's the case. You see, he was pleading immaturity. The fact is that he thought he was a novice. By the way, if you're only 19 or 20, don't think you have to wait a number of years before God's voice can ever speak to you or you be heard. God spoke to Jeremiah before many would consider he was a man. We usually consider that at the age of 21. But here is what is so interesting. At a very young age, God often captures a soul and says to that person, "This is the calling I have for you. Now get at it and do it." For others, it happens at midlife. And for still others, it happens in the later years. Like Moses in the Old Testament, you remember. He was 80 years old when he received his calling. So don't think that when you reach the magic years of 70 or 80 that your time is up and you can sit back and relax. God still has a plan for you. God still has a purpose in you being here on planet Earth. And you need to discover what that is and fulfill it. So Jeremiah's response is that he doesn't have what it takes to be such a spokesman. And of course, that's not an uncommon response. Maybe you felt that way. Jeremiah is afraid of the people. He's young. It's natural. He's intimidated. So hear what the Lord says to this 19-year-old. I like it. Jeremiah 1, verse 8. "Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them. I am with you. I will rescue you." In effect, God was saying this, "Hey, Jeremiah, you and me together make a majority. We can handle them. I'll give you the words to say. I'll be your voice." Jeremiah, it's not your prophecy that you're giving. It's mine. Just be my mouthpiece. Don't be intimidated. And then in Jeremiah 1 verse 10, Now look at Jeremiah's strange assignment. Here God speaks to him and he says this, "See, I have set this day for thee over the nations and the kingdoms to," guess what he was required to do? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build up and to plant. There are six key verbs here, and you'll notice four of them are negative. If that means anything, it means that Jeremiah would have more of a negative ministry than a positive one. He'd be doing more rooting out and pulling down and destroying and overthrowing than he would be building up and planting. Wow. What an assignment. How would you like that to be your God-given assignment? Everybody wants to have a positive ministry. Everybody wants to make people happy and smile and to like you and say good things about you. But that was not Jeremiah's calling, was it? Jeremiah, you're not going to be liked. He was told that very straight. He'd have to stand alone in a nation that was going south when he was telling them to go north. They're going to say, but listen, Jeremiah, everybody says. But Jeremiah was required to say, but listen, God says. That's more important. As a result, Jeremiah would cry his way through 40 plus years of ministry. In Jeremiah 1 verse 17, God says, "Get yourself ready, Jeremiah, stand up, say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them." That's another way of saying, don't be intimidated. You're going to be saying things about your fellow priest and about fellow citizens of Judah, which they will not want to hear. But I want you to say it anyway. Let me show you some more of the character of this man. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. Notice what it says. "Oh, that my head were a spring of water, and my eyes were a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people." Yeah, he had a tough message. He was willing to deliver that tough message. But here's another side to Jeremiah. He was a man of tenderness, wasn't he? We learn something else about him in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And here Jeremiah is speaking. "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor your sons or your daughters in this place." You see, it was God's will for Jeremiah to live a single life. That's God's calling for some people. That's their calling, to live a single life. Others, they're not. It was for Jeremiah. And so therefore, he must have been very, very lonely at times. Now notice what God says to him in Jeremiah 16:9. "Behold, I'm going to eliminate from this place before your eyes and in your time the voice of rejoicing, the voice of gladness, the voice of the groom, and the voice of the bride." That's because they wouldn't listen and they were not willing to repent as a nation. In other words, God was saying this, that there won't be any fun and delight of new homes springing up, and the romantic love and joy of bride and groom starting their own families. It's not going to happen. Well, in case you wonder if God's choice vessels ever get depressed, read chapter 20 and verse 14. I think this verse may give you some comfort to know that you're not the only one that has maybe suffered such a thing in your life, depression. Jeremiah actually had it to the max. Just listen to what he says in chapter 20, verse 14. He says, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bore me be blessed." He's feeling pretty low, isn't he? Feeling pretty down. You know, it may surprise you that some of God's best individuals have been depressed deeply at times within their life. Let me give you another example. I think David was one of the most depressed of all. That's why he wrote the Psalms that touch us so deeply when we're feeling low, when we're feeling down. Because we can read them and be inspired and strengthened in our walk with God. Here Jeremiah laments his birth. Listen, you don't minister to a dying nation without feeling the deep pangs within yourself. It's impossible not. You will hurt. You will ache. And at times even want to run and hide. By the way, one of Jeremiah's favorite words to his people is the word repent. It's found 47 times in that book. Another is the word return. But nobody did. They failed to do that. It's interesting what some people will do when they hear the truth. Do you know that? There is a story told about some natives who were catching a disease from a particular river that was flowing through their countryside. A medical missionary came on the scene, and he came with a microscope and all the necessary equipment and the instruments that were needed. And this medical missionary discovered through the use of his microscope a particular germ that was present in that water. So he called in the chiefs of the tribes, and they looked with him into the microscope to see this particular germ. Explained to them, this is the real problem. So he thought he had convinced them they ought to do something about the river out there. But you know, when he woke up the next morning, what he found? He found all of his microscopes had been smashed. They'd been broken. How strange. They linked the problem to the one that revealed it. How unusual that the nation of Judah would say to the one ray of hope, Jeremiah the prophet, kill him. That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to kill him. Listen, I want to tell you, if you are willing to stand for the truth, you will be at times the object of mistreatment. You may be viewed as being very strange. You may be considered a very negative person, as the one who won't get in step with the rest of society. Well, the fall of Jerusalem happened exactly as Jeremiah predicted, because they would fail, they failed to repent. I wonder what Zedekiah the king thought when he watched the death of his sons. I wonder if the prophecy of Jeremiah did ring in his mind and he realized that, yes, he had been adequately warned. How strange it is that you can warn a friend who is deep in carnality. You can say to that individual, watch out, be careful. There are terrible consequences if you continue to journey down that road. And that person goes right on doing it. Well, that is exactly what happened to the nation of Judah. It's a dreadful scene. I can't imagine how lonely Jeremiah must have felt. He stumbles through the ruins. He feels the heat of the smoke from the fire. He sees how deserted the city is that was once so full of people. He looks into the hollow eyes of those who chose willfully to walk away from God. And he thinks to himself, how sad. It could have been so much different. How wasted are those years that could have been captured for God. It's almost more than we can bear at times when we have endeavored to give good counsel, but that counsel is rejected. Isn't that true? As I bring this message to a close, I think there are four wisdom lessons that will linger in our thinking. Number one, God chooses and God uses unlikely people for unbelievable tasks. Who had ever thought of Jeremiah qualifying for such a task? But he did. God chooses and uses unlikely people for these unbelievable tasks. It may very well be you are one of them. God has called for a particular task. go ahead and do it. You may feel totally inept for the task that God has placed on your shoulders, but do it anyway. Don't let that happen, that you will be held back because of it. You see, if you are obedient to His leading, God will see you through, no matter how difficult that task may be. Here's a second word of wisdom from this section. When God's word is ignored, serious consequences are inevitable. You see, if you ignore God's word, I guarantee you, there will be consequences that will follow. I don't care how intelligent you may be. I don't care how manipulative you are, or how old, or how much money you have. You ignore God's word, and there's going to be a price to pay. Number three, no amount of carnal pleasure can erase the lonely silence of a disobedient life. At the time it happens, you'll think to yourself, and it's more fun than any consequence that might follow such actions. It's worth it. Don't believe it. It's a lie from Satan. And finally, sometimes the most deserving is the least rewarded. Jeremiah deserves the applause and the credits that might fall upon the best of God's people. You know what he lived to see? He lived to see the fall of his beloved nation and the chaining of his people like animals to one another, trudging off to Babylon. But thanks be to God for Jeremiah's faithfulness. Indeed, he's a very, very wise man. May we learn from his example. May his tribe increase. You see, you may feel today like a lonely voice in the wilderness. You may be the only one in your office or your place of employment who's willing to stand for what's right. Some of you are the only Christian in your whole family. That's tough. That can be difficult. Maybe the only one in your neighborhood. You see, it's tough punching out the Christian life day in and day out. Sometimes experiencing ridicule, maybe at times even mockery. Or maybe you're in the backwash of a Jerusalem type of an experience. You see, you heard the voice of some caring Christian. You've not heeded. You're suffering under that. Here's this word from God today to you. There is hope. There is hope if you repent. Remember, God's way is always the best. As we sing our closing hymn, I want you to reflect on what I have shared from God's word this morning. Perhaps you know you're not in the right place that you ought to be before God. Maybe you've drifted. You've been warned. You haven't heeded the warning. I encourage you to come to the altar and do business with God today. Get back into the place where you can experience God's blessing on your life once again. There are others of you who, like Jeremiah, have a heavy, heavy heart. Maybe you're a parent and you've warned and you've tried your very best to give good counsel to that wayward one, but it's gone unheeded. Why don't you come to the altar? Pour out your heart before the Lord for that person. Maybe you have a heavy heart for the moral decay and decline of our country. Why don't you come and pray about that? Maybe you have a friend or a relative who has wandered away from the Lord, and the help you've tried to give that person has gone unheeded. Why not spend some time in prayer for that person as we sing together that old hymn of the church, "Deeper, Deeper in the Love of Jesus, Daily Let Me Go." Higher, higher in the school of wisdom, more of grace to show. Because if we follow that path, we won't have to go through a lot of the heartaches that otherwise we might. Let's sing it in closing.